We want to hear from you, Brother Drake. Come here and stand with me. I want to, yes, go ahead and welcome him. Welcome him here. See, I understand that he and his dad, really together, completed more than 50 years of ordained ministry.
Each.
And so that represents, I mean, if you added that 100 years together, that's the whole entire life of the Assemblies of God, practically.
I'm old.
Or it is. It is the entire life of Central Assembly if you added them both together. But thank you for what you did at Central Bible College, where Brother Drake completed 42 years on the faculty of Central Bible College. He actually served 22 years as director of their admissions and records during part of that 42 years, and on the College Board of Administration for several years. President of our Assemblies of God General Council Credit Union Board for 32 years. Taught the young couples class here in Central Assembly for a period of time, and our sanctuary class for 32 years. Before that ministry, he actually was involved in pastoral ministry here in Missouri at Buffalo and Mount Comfort Church, and evangelistic work in Missouri and Kansas and New Jersey. He was married first to Elsie Preston, 56 years of marriage. She taught 25 years at Central Bible College as well. And then the Lord took her to be with him. And brother and sister Drake, Brother Drake was married to Sandra Clopine in 2007. I performed their wedding ceremony on Valentine's Day. It was a beautiful time here in this chapel together. And they're still active. She's been the chaplain at Maranatha, of course, for several years until she retired from that. And they even now conduct a Bible study there at Maranatha every Tuesday morning for the independent living people. So we just feel indebted to you, like we should be speaking for you tonight. But I've just done that.
Well, you can preach.
No, I've just completed what I wanted to do in speaking about you. And we just thank God for you, Brother Drake. It's a privilege tonight to hear from you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Hubert. I feel like I've been in church. Do you?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is here. He's here to meet us and to bless, and what a joy it is to have fellowship with this wonderful group of people. Thank you, Pastor Hubert. One of the first things I said to our new pastor, I wanted to be sure he got the message. We love Pastor Hubert. And I think he did get the message. And I meant it with all my heart, because you're such a blessing to us. Well, this is prayer meeting night. Sandy and I especially think this is one of our favorite nights of the week. It's one of our favorite services of the week, and with one of our favorite leaders of the week. But more than all of that, the Lord is here. And that makes all the difference. How thankful we are. I want to direct your attention to the thought tonight of the prayer closet. Prayer is the spiritual life of any individual, and certainly the spiritual life of a church. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, 1 especially, I want to call your attention to the fact that one of the disciples asked Jesus, well, I'll read it. It came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus was praying, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And this desire on the part of the disciple, and probably all of them that were with Jesus at the time, reflected their earnest desire to be more like Jesus, to do things like Jesus did. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, Luke records this, Matthew gives us a further extension of what Jesus had to say about prayer, and I want to call that to your attention, please. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to read just the first 8 verses for our study right now. So if you have Matthew chapter 6 and you can follow along, thanks to the good help we get from our video people, where Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, thy giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It's another way of saying they've had it. Nothing further coming. They've had it. "And when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, for thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And then we come to this particular part about prayer. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. The context, of course, comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and this particular passage, Jesus has the opportunity to portray the spirit of the Pharisees. We know of them as being self-righteous. We know of them as being very proud of keeping the law in every aspect of it. But they like to be seen of men. Jesus, first of all, said, when you do your alms, when you're giving, don't be like the Pharisees. They are hypocrites. That's a pretty tough word, isn't it? It means play actor. They're putting on an act because they love to be seen of men. Now, you know, if a person wants to put a nickel in the offering, he usually puts it in this way, in the bag. Now, I'm not saying everybody who does it that way is putting a nickel in. Don't misunderstand. But that's what they do. If he's going to put a big bill in, sometimes he'll take out his billfold and he'll take out that bill and he spreads it out before him and a little bit so the person behind might see what he's doing. That's what the hypocrites did, the Pharisees. They even sounded a trumpet before them. Look who's coming. Look who's giving the big offering here. Look who's such a generous person. Well, now Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like that group, because they love to pray standing in the corners of the synagogue and out in the streets even. And the one purpose is that they may be seen of men, that they will get the credit from men. Now, in the next chapter, or a little bit later in this chapter, Jesus goes on to give instructions about when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, the play actors, for they disfigure their faces. Now, that's something, isn't it? They would, we're told, even take burned charcoal, and they would rub that on their faces. And long face, how are you? I've been on a fast. I've been fasting. I'm helping my spiritual life this way. Jesus said, you hypocrites, don't be like them. And so with those three aspects here that he told about the Pharisees, in your almsgiving, in your praying, and in your fasting, don't be like them. Well then, how should we be? And Jesus gives the word here, and he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, my Father, which seeth thee in secret, will reward thee openly. Now, I've been intrigued in reading this about this word closet. Enter into thy closet. You know, people have all kinds of closets. Maybe you have a lot of them in your house. We've downsized. We don't have quite as many as we used to. But there are all kinds of closets. There are clothes closets, broom closets, mop closets, junk closets, food closets, security closets, linen closets, storage closets, tool closets, trash closets. And now Jesus said, I want you to enter into your closet. So that must mean that we have a prayer closet. Now, what should our prayer closet be like? Some time ago, I was browsing through a flea market, you know, where they bring things in to sell, and all kinds, varieties. It's kind of fun to go through that. And I saw it. Do you know what it was? Of course you don't. I haven't told you yet. But it was a prayer bench. Beautiful. It was made out of solid oak. It was carpeted across the top. It had a little kneeling altar with it that was carpeted. And I thought, that's perfect. That would be just the thing to have. You can kneel there. You can put your elbows and read your Bible on this. That's the perfect thing. And if I had that, I could build myself a little prayer closet in our basement. I could probably put a little stained glass window there, maybe with a light behind it. I could insulate it so that when I would storm heaven with my prayers, it wouldn't disturb anybody else. And I would have a prayer closet that God would know the earnestness and the fervency of my prayer, that I even would probably be the most spiritual person on the block. You know, it's amazing what can go through one's mind. And then I thought, no. That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He wasn't talking about these external things such as this. So I went to Webster's Dictionary and a couple of other sources to find out, what is a closet? What does it mean? How does that fit into my prayer life? Well, I found that there are descriptions. Webster says it's an apartment, a small room for privacy, a monarch's private chamber, that sounds pretty good, for counseling or devotion, a place of seclusion or study, a secret chamber or storehouse. Now that sounded pretty good. But after reading all of these descriptions, I came to the conclusion that a closet is where your stuff is. Closets are highly personalized. They reflect our character, our attitude, our cherished belongings, and our junk. Front rooms don't tell us nearly as much about a person as does his closet. How would you feel if some impartial person, unannounced, inspected your closet? Or how would you feel if, because of illness or death, your family or heirs went through your closet? Perhaps they would find things there that would be a surprise. But God says, I want to meet with you in your closet, right where your stuff is. Now, it would be a lot easier to meet God in our front rooms when everything is picked up, and especially on a Sunday. But God doesn't prefer that. He says, I want to meet you in your closet where your stuff is. Now, the scriptures suggest to me that there are numerous parallels between the closets of our homes and the closets of our heart. The closets of our homes and the closets of our hearts. Closets often reflect the kind of people we are. Most of you probably are old enough to remember the days of radio. Fibber McGee and Molly, long-running radio program. Fibber McGee was quite a character. Somewhere during the program, he opened the closet door, and everything came tumbling. Do you have a closet like that where when you open the door, some things fall out? Well, everything, bing, bang, slam, everything came out all over the place. You see, Fibber had two problems. One, he never threw anything away. And the second problem was he couldn't find anything in his closet. Some people are like that. Their hearts and their minds and spirits are so cluttered and so in turmoil and confusion, they need help. Closets often contain what we need, and often they contain some treasures. May not have a lot of monetary value, but to you, it's very, very important. This was grandma's or grandpa's or something. This was handed down through the generations. They're so valuable to us. But you know, closets reveal the secrets of our lives. Maybe there are things in our closet that don't belong there. Maybe there is a book or a magazine or a picture or a bottle that doesn't belong there. You wouldn't want anybody else to find it there, but you know it's there. And in our hearts, the closet of our hearts, sometimes there are things there that you wouldn't want anybody else to know about or to see. You would be embarrassed to tears, ashamed. And yet God says, I want to meet with you in your closet, right in the midst of your stuff. No holds barred. No reservations in this. Now, if God wants to meet with me in my closet, I know there are certain things that I need to do. There are three principles that I must accept, particularly when it comes to closets, and in the reference, prayer closets. But there's a parallel between these. One, closets are places of examination. Every morning when I get up, One of the first things I do is go into my closet, our closet that I have my side. I go in there, and I see I have shirts, and I have trousers, I have jackets, I have suits, and shoes. So I, from that stuff, select the things that I will wear that day that I think are either appropriate for the occasion or the weather. I go into the closet and I do this because I want to at least have some harmony, unless I'm going to go dig in the garden or something. I want to have some harmony in what I wear to look respectable and all of that. So I examine these things. In like manner, Paul tells us that we are to examine ourselves. And if we could examine ourselves, we would save a lot of trouble and we would not be judged, because we judge ourselves first and we take care of that. So closets are places for examination. We have the opportunity there to remove from our lives those things that are not pleasing to God or ourselves. Recently, I had opportunity to sign up for my annual physical examination. Some of you do that every now and then. I made my appointment. I went to the doctor's office. I was ushered into what was not much more than a closet for his little examination room. I looked around, saw a few things there, but nevertheless, the doctor came in. And first of all, he started to ask me some questions, some very personal questions. You know, people say, how are you? Fine, this and that. The one I heard this week, somebody asked this lady. She's a little bit more elderly than some, but they said, how are you? And she said, I'm deteriorating right on schedule. Now, usually we don't like to tell people that kind of thing. You know, here I was in the doctor's office. I had made preparations. I was Mr. Clean, which is always a good idea, you know. So I was Mr. Clean. I had on all fresh clothing. My shoes were shine. I wanted to let the doctor know that I was coordinated and I had everything together, and I wanted to give the best picture of health that I could. No, he asked me, he wasn't impressed at all with what I was wearing. I thought at least he could make a little conversation and say, hey, I like that shirt, or those pretty good looking threads you have on, or something. But he was not impressed at all. And then he asked me to roll up my sleeve. I did that. I thought, that's easy. And then take my shirt off. And then, I won't tell you all the rest, he told, but before long, I was standing there in my birthday suit. I knew there was nothing hidden from God, but I didn't expect all of this here. You know, he began to look me over like I was some kind of bug. He thumped here and tapped me there and had me inhale and hold it, and exhale and hold it. He went all over. He even made me take my socks off. And I said, Doc, what's that for? That's the only thing I have prevents me from being nude. He said, I want to check your feet because I can tell from the toes and the feet, the muscle strength and the blood circulation in your body. Wow. You know, after he got all through with that, then he wanted me to step on the scale. Now, the scale we have at home has an adjustment. The one he had didn't, that I could get to. You know, it was just one humiliation after another. I was paying him for this. Well, when it was all over, I was happy to be relieved. And he said, well, we'll make a couple little changes in your prescriptions and just keep on doing whatever you're doing, and I'll see you next year. Oh, was I glad to get out of there. But you know, I have learned that when I enter the prayer closet as a place of examination, I can't hide anything from God. He knows everything about me inside and out. He's not impressed very much with my external position or appearance. He wants to know what's going on the inside. It's a place of examination. And God can ask some pretty hard questions. He can ask us to do sometimes some humiliating things. But when it's all over, you'll find it's extremely worthwhile. So closets are places of examination, and your prayer closet and my prayer closet is a place of examination before God. Now, closets need to be cleaned out. We have a couple at home. We've been there a couple of years. That's about enough time to get to the last two closets where we stuffed everything in there. It's not quite like Fibber and McGee's, but I can open the door without, but I don't know what all's in there. God wants us to clean out our closets, the closets of our heart. There may be things that don't fit us anymore. There may be things that are just not becoming to our Christian walk. Maybe we still have some attitudes that are not right. We may be carrying over a spirit that is not godly. Now, God wants us to clean these things out. Adam had guilt, and he tried to cover it up in the closet of his heart. Achan had greed, and he tried to cover it up in the floor of his tent. Ananias and Sapphira had dishonesty, and they thought they could cover it up in their hearts. Demas had a love for this present world. His heart was in this world. What's in your closet that might not belong there? Do you have fears of the future? God will take care of you. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. That's what God wants for every one of us. And if there's fear in your closet, you have every right and obligation to get rid of that in the name of the Lord. Clean it out. Have you an unforgiving spirit? I'm reminded of the woman who said, well, I'll forgive her, but I don't want any more to do with her. What if God said that about you? After he forgave you, don't harbor things like that in your closet. Clean out even the small things. You know, it's the small things that accumulate, that build up, that irritate, that can cause great destruction. I'm reminded of the two fellows who attended a dog show. And one brought his Great Dane dog, big thing, oh, he was so proud, almost like a horse. And he brought that thing to the dog show, and he arrived about the same time as another fella came with his little Chihuahua. And out of his pride of what he owned and who he was, he said, "What are you doing with that mutt? What do you want that mutt for? What's he good for?" And the fellow who had the little Chihuahua said, "Well, I'll tell you something. He's a good watchdog. And if he ever gets in a fight, he won't give up. He won't quit." "Huh, I don't see anything about that mutt." And the fellow went in to have coffee. Tied his Great Dane outside, went in to have coffee. Pretty soon, the fellow with the little Chihuahua came running in. "Mister, mister, you better hurry up and get out here. My dog's killing your dog." "Man, are you crazy? Your little mutt is killing my dog?" "Yes, he is. He's stuck in your dog's throat, and he's killing him." You see, sometimes it's the small things that do the damage. And God wants us to clean out our closet. Now, a prayer closet is not necessarily a location. It's a condition. You and I carry the ingredients of a prayer closet wherever we go. We have it available to us. It doesn't consist of four walls. It's the closet in our heart that wherever we go in this world, we can meet with God right there. We can invite Him there. One thing about it, you can never get locked out of your prayer closet. Thank God. And God is always willing to be invited into your prayer closet. Moses found his prayer closet in the mountain. Daniel found his prayer closet facing Jerusalem and again in the lion's den. Peter and Paul and Silas found their prayer closets in prison. John found his prayer closet on the Isle of Patmos. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, you can find a prayer closet, a place to meet with God, even when there are no emergencies or special needs. You can draw nigh to God and say, "Jesus, I love you. Welcome into my prayer closet. I just want to spend some time, some value time, some quality time with you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm glad I belong to you." Find a place of a prayer closet for yourself and make a habit of entering it and God standing there with you. Matthew 5 or 6:6. "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, my Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." Closets are places of blessing. They provide for times and places where we can meet with God in a personal one-on-one relationship. You know, that's an awful awesome situation when we can stand in the presence of Almighty God. Awesome. Well, I said stand. Physical posture doesn't make any difference, whether you're sitting, standing, on your face before God, kneeling, however. The main thought is that we can open our hearts to Him and make room for Him to come in and commune with us. The scripture admonishes us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Talk about blessings. Listen to this, taken from Psalm 23. Thou preparest for me a table. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
Hallelujah. Ask God to help you build a prayer closet experience in your life. Make it a regular experience. Practice it daily. And then you can join with the disciples who say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me. And you can begin in a very simple way. Because Jesus said, when you've entered into your closet and when thou hast shut the door, you lay the newspaper aside, you turn the television off, it's you alone with God. I had an encounter like that in this afternoon, just all alone, sitting at my desk, and God said, you can make this your prayer closet right now. A closet, a prayer closet. And I thought how simple it is to enter into the presence of God. I'm not worthy. And yet God deigns to come down in the midst of his people and with us. And I began to sing, just as I am without one plea. That's the best way I know to enter. You can't impress God with your importance. You can't impress God with all that you've done or that you're going to do. Just come simply. Would you like to sing it with me? I didn't have a piano there. We have one here, thank God. But just as I am, and we can use that as an introduction to our prayer closet.